Reading this morning from the Psalms, I'll read both Psalm 120 and 121. Hear the inerrant holy word of God. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord. Deliver me from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121, also a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. O Lord God, we thank you that you are indeed our God, that you are there for us to cry out to, that you do hear us, that you have shown yourself to be faithful, that you would attend to our prayers. Lord, it's inconceivable, and yet you show us again and again that you not only hear us, but that you answer us as a tender Father, as a Lord protector, as our faithful King. Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask that you would continue your work in us now. Holy Spirit, as you are the one who sees us, who watches over us, we pray that you would continue to do so now, and that you would keep our souls indeed until, Lord Christ, you come again for us and call us by name. For we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So thank you so much for having me. It's a delight to be here. Some of you will remember that we were at the Portland Church, Christ the Redeemer, for the planting of that, and we were there for raising our kids most of their young lives, and then we went off to Florida before we remembered we don't like the heat, and so we came back to New England, and we spent the last 7 years in Vermont, pastoring a congregational church there, First Congregational Church of Woodstock, and now I'm in the midst of a transition to figure out, okay, well, Lord, what are you calling us to next? And so please do pray for us as we try to discern God's call and leading, and I'm so grateful for a presbytery and guys like Steve and Ed that can help come alongside and guide and pray with us and for us. Let me also encourage you, and I know you already are doing this, but just kind of a attaboy, keep it up, that's right. Keep praying for Ian during this sabbatical. I know that that whole thing of when you don't see someone, it's easy to forget them. And so let me just encourage you to redouble your efforts. We had 13 years there in Portland, and after seven, we were blessed with a sabbatical. And it is one of the favorite things that our four kids look back on and praise God for, and are so grateful that not only did I take time for them, and Krista and I as a family prioritize them, but it spoke volumes to them that nothing else can, that their church cared for them. That it's a practical way for you to love them and to show them, not just tell them, but to show them that you love them and that their Christian nurture is as important as anybody else's in the church. And so let me just encourage you to not only pray for Ian, but for their whole family during this time of sabbatical. That would be a really rich time. And one of the things that my encouragement to Ian and to all of you is during these sorts of times is to drink deeply of the Psalms. That these songs that God has given us are really wonderful blessings that God has given us to again, not only know and be reminded and read the truth of who God is, but to sing through those things and to allow those words to wash over us and remind us of God's goodness in a way that song gets to. As the kids say, you know, it hits different when it's in a song versus if it's, you know, in a Pauline letter or a gospel or other things. All those are goods, but song has a particular power in God's word to help us with these things. And so I want us to look at Psalm 120 and 121 together. But I wanted to kind of set the stage and think of these songs, particularly these 15 songs of ascent, 120 to 134, are kind of a mini psalter, right? A psalter for us to have, particularly when traveling. So let me just get a gauge. How many of you have already done some kind of road trip this summer? Some of you already been on a road trip. How many of you have a road trip plan coming up sometime this summer, right? Okay. Yeah. So as we go away from home and our schedule is all messed up and our sleep is all messed up because we're sleeping in a different bed and our routines and all of those things get messed up, music can be a very, very powerful reminder of God's goodness in the midst of all of those changing things. And one of the road trips that I will never forget was in the summer of 1973. My dad had just gotten a new job that moved us from Binghamton, New York to Los Angeles, California. And he got the job and immediately jumped on a plane and flew to LA and started working. Well, that left my mom with my brother and me and our cousin and the cat and the kittens that the cat had just had and the 123 potted plants that the mover wouldn't move for us to take in a U-Haul trailer behind the station wagon, again, cross country from New York to California. And the kind of the song track of you remember the the Cat's in the Cradle and the Silver Spoon, you know, that song of Dad being busy away at work was kind of our music track for the summer as we're making our way cross country in with the cat and the plants and all of these kinds of things. Well, I bring that up because that was a huge extended trip with, you know, lots of little ones for my mom to keep track of and all those things. And we sometimes forget that these psalms to be sung on the way to Jerusalem, that on your way to Jerusalem was not simply a, you know, 20-minute car ride, you know, across town. God's people were required by God to come into Jerusalem at certain festivals. There were three festivals in particular that they were to leave their homes and to come in to Jerusalem. And that would have been a huge thing because they didn't have a station wagon, right? It was walking or on a donkey or maybe a cart. And that all of those things, and yet these were songs for them to sing and to be reminded. And as if you follow those 15 songs, I'm having a start out in 120 and 121 because those were often sung together, and you kind of see themes throughout the whole. But where they're starting out, wherever they are, looking to Jerusalem. And so, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. We're starting our pilgrimage. We're starting out going to Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem is where the Lord has said He's caused His name to dwell. And He has given us access. Wonder of wonders that the God of all the universe would actually put a specific place for His people to come to. Do you remember when David wanted to build the temple and God said, nope, not for you to do, but I'm going to raise up your son Solomon and have him build it. And He tells Solomon, this is the place where I'm going to cause my name to dwell. And when my people are in distress, this is where to call. This is the 911 line. That when my people are in distress, they are to come here to Jerusalem. And what is unique about Jerusalem? Jerusalem means city of peace, right? It is where God's peace dwells. And that God gave David and the people of Israel peace through their coming to Him at Jerusalem. And so it is the peace of God that we are calling upon, that in my distress, right? In my distress, what does that mean? In my chaos, in my ongoing warfare, in my distress, in all the things that are not peace. Do you have areas in your life that are less than peaceful? Do you have some distress? Do you have areas where it's messy? And you've got some relationships that are not peaceful, but messy. One of the things that the Scripture engages us and encourages us to do is to cry out to the Lord in those areas, is to come to Him as He has called us to in His Word. And so the psalmist starts us with the beginning of the ascent. And it's going up or ascending because Jerusalem was set on a hill. And so no matter where you lived as a Jew, you even if you were on a peak or on high ground, you'd have to go down from that and come up the valley and then ascend up to get to Jerusalem. And so His people would ascend. So I want us to see, as we come to these two psalms, these three things that we'll see over and over again in the psalms. The first is that our place in redemptive history, being as we are on this side of the cross, so to speak, from where the Jews first reading and singing these things were, is that our place in that history should soften us in humility. Second, we should be asking ourselves, when we look at psalms like this, how do we come to God? How is it that we're to worship among His people? What's that supposed to look like? And oftentimes, we don't even bother to ask that question because you just say, well, how do we tell the visitor that we're already doing that? Like, that's why we're here. It's Sunday morning. We're here to worship God. Like, we don't have to ask how to do that. They give us a bulletin as we come in, and we've got the game plan, right? So, but as we do that, are we thinking through how would God have us to do these things? Read these prayers, sing these songs, listen to the Scripture read and sung. How should we do that? And then third, to recognize, as this song is going to help us to see, that by God's grace, we're to walk as repentant, believing pilgrims. You see, the journey, the having to leave your home and go up, to ascend up to the city of peace in Jerusalem, it's a reminder that you're a pilgrim, that you're not at home. You know, when you're having to use porta potties or other such things, you're not at home. This is not home yet. And we can forget about that when we're at our temporary homes with all the creature comforts and all those things, right? So those are the three things I want us to see as we walk our way through these Psalms. So Psalm 120 and 121 is the beginning of this book of songs as God's people were to be on their way up to Jerusalem. And it starts with that crying out from distress. And the cry is to deliver me, O Lord. And then it's very interesting what he brings up kind of as the first issue. You know, we've just left home. We've gotten everybody, you know, we're constantly, if you're a parent, you're doing the counting. You know, for us, we had four kids. So we were constantly, 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay, yep, we got everybody. And we, you know, you're on your way. And we're crying out and admitting our distress to the Lord. And he says this, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. Now, isn't that odd? As he's admitting his distress and singing about the need to be delivered, the first thing that he mentions is a need to be delivered from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Well, I think this is a reference that's picked up by Isaiah. Is that when you look at sin, sin is always attached to deceit. It's been that way from the very beginning. How did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? With a lie that was partially true, right? But God had said, if you disobey me, if you eat from the fruit of this tree that I've prohibited, you will die. And what did Satan say? No, you're not going to surely die. I mean, you might get sick or something, but you know, God's not going to kill you. That little deceit that breeds more deceit, right? That in our seeking to trust Christ, to believe God, to do what is right, that's always grounded in the truth of who God is, of how faithful he is, of what he's commanded us to do, and us knowing and keeping to that. And so, right out of the gates, the first thing that the psalmist calls us to is an admission of our lying lips. And it's both in. We see this picked up by Isaiah, who, when he's there seeing God in his courtroom, says, woe is me. And what is it that Isaiah recognizes or admits? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm from a people of unclean lips. And that kind of matches with this too, right? As the Jews with their neighbors were leaving home and on their way to Jerusalem, he's admitting, Lord, I need your deliverance from lying lips, my own, but also those around me. What were the Jews most known for when traveling as a people? When you look at their deliverance out of Egypt, for instance, they don't get very far, and what's some of the first things that they're recorded as doing? Do you remember? I mean, they're going to get to having a golden calf and bowing down to it and that kind of blatant idolatry. But way, way, way before that, what is it that they're doing? There's no leeks here. No cucumbers. All we've got is this stinking manna, right? They complain. They grumble. Do you understand that grumbling is lying? Now, we don't usually think of it that way. You know, we think of lying as telling someone something that's not true. But when you grumble, when you say, this stupid traffic, right? This hot horrible weather, this whatever, right? The truth is, God is so good that he's blessed us with more things than we could possibly praise him for if we did nothing but praise him 24/7. But by our grumbling and our complaining, we're casting aspersions on God's goodness. It's a lie. It's not true. So when you hear somebody grumbling, when you hear somebody complaining, don't you believe it. God is good. And when you find yourself grumbling and complaining, stop. Close your mouth. Don't you go spreading those lies. And so here, right out of the gate, the psalmist begins by admitting their own deceit and that they're a part of a people who are deceitful by nature. And so then he reminds his deceitful tongue and that of his neighbors what's coming for them. What shall be given to you? Who's the you here? Who's he talking to? Directly to those lying lips and deceitful tongues. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? You see how he points it out? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. And again, Isaiah picks that up in Isaiah 6, that he recognizes that he's a man of lying lips, of a people of lying lips, and the angel comes and does what? Takes the coal from the burning fire and brings and touches Isaiah's lips so that his lips are purified. Right. Do we recognize our need for God to purify us? Here they're just beginning their journey. They're just starting towards the city of peace. They're just starting to go up for a feast, to worship God, to praise him and delight in him. And before they get anywhere near to Jerusalem, they're recognizing their own sinfulness. And so that should breed in us a humility of recognizing our desperate need. Do you come in on Sunday morning just kind of like, okay, well, let's see, what are we doing today, you know? Or do you come in saying, oh, Lord, forgive us? What right do I have as a filthy human being with filthy lips? How dare I take your holy name upon my lips? I've spent the whole week lying. And now I'm going to come in and just say, oh yes, bless the Lord. How dare I? No, the psalmist begins, oh Lord, deliver me. And reminding his lying tongue and his lying lips that God will purify them. It's also a piece of this to keep our perspective in terms of where we are in salvation history to help us in our humility. Not only do we likewise have lying lips, but these pilgrims who went before us went up and participated in these festivals. In some ways, we look at that and say, well, we don't celebrate Passover anymore. We don't celebrate the Feast of Booths. We don't do these things. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is all around us. The temple is built within us, and we're part of the living stones that build the temple all throughout the world, right? We don't have to go back to Jerusalem. But do you see how that should make us more humble rather than less? Again, what privilege God has given us. We can call upon his name from anywhere 24/7. Because of what Christ has done for us. We have so much greater revelation. We have the whole New Testament. We have all of these other things of clarity where our forebears only had shadows. How much more should we be humbled before our God? So second, How is it then that we come to the Lord? It's knowing this truth. And then read on with me. It says, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. If you look at the map, the first Meshech is up in Asia Minor or modern day Turkey. It's to the north. And Kedar was down south. And so one of the things that he's doing is reminding the people as they're coming from all over the known world, right? The diaspora, the people of God from all these different places are on their way up to the temple, particularly in the second temple period. But even when they were settled there in the promised land, they're coming from the north and from the south, from all the different areas up to Jerusalem. And he says of that, too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Again, peace here connected with Jerusalem, the city of peace, but peace also connected with the lying lips, right? That we are united in God, that God has won for us our shalom, our peace. And so when we're squabbling, when we're not only grumbling and complaining, but we take grumbling and complaining to the next level and say, you are really annoying me with all of your grumbling and complaining. And so instead of praying for you, I'm going to get angry at you and tell you what a jerk I think you are. And all, you know, and then it escalates from there. Well, again, all of that goes against the peace that we have in God. And so part of the whole reason for the people to go together up to Jerusalem, right? The festivals didn't work like, okay, 365 days a year, you sign up for a day, you know, and you guys go up and worship God on your own. I mean, that's how we treat God a lot now as individualistic, you know, North Americans. We tend to think, you know, yeah, Jesus and me hang out, rather than, no, the people of God gather to worship. That's why it's so good that you're here in this building worshiping God with other believers. Yeah, there's great stuff online. There's all kinds of things that you can watch and hear and sermons from. You know, that's all great. But there's a part of gathering together, because I can't just be Jesus and me hanging out and not recognizing my sin. When I come with real live other brothers and sisters, I've got to deal with that I don't get along with everybody, and that's not okay. That I actually ought to be seeking peace and welfare for one another. So that's part of how we're to come to God in worship. We're to do that only as he commands. And the reality of these songs of ascent is reminds us that he calls us to gather physically in person together. He did that then among these festivals, but he continues to do so now. It's not just then that people had to gather. It's now in the New Testament that he reminds us, don't forsake the gathering together as some do. That we, and in our heritage, of course, we talk about things like the regulative principle, that we are bound to worship God, not just in any way that we please, but as he commands us. And that's true, but it's also more than that. The focus here goes from these things of confession and repentance to look where it goes. Too long I've dwelled among these other, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And then that flows right into 121. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It's almost like he's talking about his lying lips and his struggle with that. And okay, God's going to deal with that. But it's also that I'm for peace and they're for war. I'm constantly having trouble getting along with my brothers and sisters. And he just gets exasperated to the point of, how can I possibly do this, right? From where does my help come from? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever just gotten so exasperated with your own sinfulness and your own inability to do the very basic things that God tells you to do that you just kind of throw your hands up and sit there before the Lord going, help, I can't do this. remember we just had a fun time with a bunch of our family together and had all four of our kids, and then three of them are now married, and so they're spouses, and having the whole family together at our daughter's down in Connecticut. But I always get nostalgic at those times and remember things from when they're real little. I remember one time with our son Donnelly, our firstborn, where we had read all the Dobson books, we'd done all the stuff that we were supposed to do, you know, and none of it worked. He was so strong-willed that he just would not behave. And I just was at my wit's end. I sat there cradling him. Because it was like, no, you can't get down, you can't get away, you know. I tried absolutely everything, and he, you know, it was like, you know, he'd grab something that he wasn't supposed to be playing with, and he would not release it, you know. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to break his arm, that's not good. But, like, he is locked into a death match to that extent that nothing else is going to release his grip. And I'm just sitting there holding him, rocking back and forth, bawling before the Lord. Help me. I don't know what else to do. But that wasn't just unusual in terms of parenting. In every area of my life, there are times when I can't do this thing. And maybe you're a super Christian. Maybe you don't have any trouble obeying God and doing with a full, joyful heart what God commands you to do. But if you think you are, I'm here to tell you that that's not actually the case. You're fooling yourself, or trying to. That what the Scripture reveals is that none of us can do this Christian thing. We can't. And that was one of the reasons why God gave his people to have to leave home and go up to Jerusalem and be with the unwashed masses and all these folks and all these different things to rub them raw enough to realize I might be able to keep it home for at least the sake of looks at home, but I can't do that here. That we might actually look up to the hills. Because again, God had set his name upon Jerusalem. And then notice that everything from there, it's all about God. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. See, so often when we're looking at issues of like, how should we worship and what should we do and what should that look like? We're so focused on us. Where the psalmist begins there in need to confess and repent. But then as he repents by the Holy Spirit's power and might, he's able to know that he's got to run to the Lord. And that everything about him being able to offer acceptable worship is based on God himself. That it's God who is the focus of these psalms. It is God who is the only one who can make our worship acceptable. He does that here, as the psalmist reminds us again and again, as being our keeper, or our guard, or our watcher. And one of the commentaries made a brilliant observation that what he sees here is kind of an extended version of the Aaronic blessing. Are you familiar with that? Do you use that here sometimes in worship? It's from Numbers chapter 6. If you've got your Bible, you might just turn there with me. Numbers, book of Numbers, in first five books of the Bible. Numbers is there. looking at the end of chapter 6. And this is the blessing that God gives to Aaron and the Levites to bless the people with. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord.'" Again, who's doing the blessing? Well, it's Aaron and his sons, but they're simply the mouthpieces. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And you shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So those terms, keep you, to make his face shine upon you, to lift up his countenance, those are the terms that are being used here for the keeper and watcher. The Lord is the one keeping them, blessing them through not only blessing you, but also keeping you. And it might help to see that in our side of the cross, that this is exactly the role that Jesus left his Holy Spirit with us to do. That he might not only fill us, but to watch over us, to keep us, to help us living lives of faith and repentance. This is what the Lord does, particularly in the role of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to see that in doing these things, in seeking to bring acceptable worship to the Lord, according to the psalm, it's through God's work in and through us. He keeps us. And that God never slumbers. There's never a time where, oops, sorry, he'll be back at 11, so you're on your own. No, that's not the case at all. The Lord is your keeper, your guardian. He will keep you from all evil. So when I'm struggling with a lying tongue, when I'm tempted to believe the complaining that somebody else has shared with me, and to jump in and participate in that same kind of complaining, what do I do? Well, I remember the goodness of God. I trust him, and I ask the Holy Spirit, guard me, watch over me, help me, shape me, make me more like Christ, who Christ never once grumbled nor complained. That he returned insults with blessings. The Lord will keep you from all evil. There's nothing in Satan's toolbook I would use the Holy Spirit to guard against that, but that one gets past the Holy Spirit every time. No. Now, that does not mean that we can live a sinless or perfected life this side of heaven. But it does mean that I shouldn't be quaking in my boots thinking that Satan is got the better of us. But to ask the Lord, guard me, help me. But not just me, but us. Remember, the Aaronic blessing that this is kind of an expanded version of was a way for God's people to give that blessing to one another. Do you want to kind of turn up the conversation a little bit? When someone's grumbling or complaining with you, say, "Wow, that's a lot. That must be a real struggle. Let me pray for you." Okay? Now, let me be clear pastorally here. This is not the time for self-righteousness. Okay? You can do that in a way that's very judgmental. "Oh, my dear sister, you're a grumbler, a complainer, aren't you? Now, you know we shouldn't do that, so let me," the more spiritual one, "pray for you." No. Let's see that for the deceit that it is, right? But instead, what does the psalmist do? What does Isaiah do? It's not just that I have a lying tongue and lying lips, but I'm of a people of lying lips. And so I might say, brother, sister, I hear you. And I was complaining about that just the other day. And then I remembered, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. The phraseology, I'm not trying to dictate that. But the point of, are you confessing your own deceitfulness rather than calling them out on theirs? And then together to run to the Lord. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to speak the truth in love rather than to continue to spread lies. So lastly, that we're by God's grace to walk as repentant, believing pilgrims. That as we recognize the Lord will keep you from all evil, He will keep your life, the Lord will keep you, you're going out and you're coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That's where I have to constantly come back to. Lord, I forgot again. I believe the lie again. Forgive me. Help me. Remind me of your truth. Help me to sing your truthfulness, your faithfulness, your glory. To be one who's shining that light in the dark places that you've called me to inhabit. Because he didn't come from the tents of Kedar or the Mesek on his own. God had placed him in those places. Where has God placed you that you might shine the light of God's truth in a gracious way, in a winsome way, not in a self-righteous way? God delights to have us sing his praise. And all of the praise that he calls us to is only possible through his provision. Do you know that Jesus went to the cross singing the Psalms? He did. When he cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, that's a song from the Psalms that he's quoting. And why was he forsaken? Not because he had any deceit. It wasn't because of his lying lips. He was forsaken because of our lying lips. That he went there in our place. Received the just judgment that we deserve in our place. And in turn gives us his perfect righteousness. Not so that we could walk around going, I am righteous. But so we could say, oh, Lord, thank you. And we could come alongside brothers and sisters struggling, as one also struggling, as those ascending up to the city of Jerusalem. Because, beloved, do you understand that while they went up to the city to see in part, to see in shadows, that the scripture goes on to say there's a day coming when Jesus will come back for us and that the city of peace will descend from on high and he will take us there where we will never lie, where we will never grumble or complain, but we will sing the truth of the glory of Christ forever and ever. Let's praise him. Lord, thank you for this, your word. Thank you that you give us stories, that you give us songs, that you give us letters, that you give us gospels, that you give us apocalyptic literature, that you give us all these various different things in order to woo us to yourself, that we might see you as the truly glorious and beautiful God and King that you are. Help us, Lord Jesus, to sing your songs for your glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.